Thank you, worship team. Beautiful Christmas worship, thank you. Well, you may be seated, which most of you already are. And Lizzie, don't go too far. Where'd she go? Hello, everybody online. Why don't everybody say Merry Christmas? Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you, and say Merry Christmas to one another for just a moment. Greet each other online. Oh, it's right there. Yes.
If we could all stand for the reading of God's word. From Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated.
Thank you so much, Lizzie. Trying to get this thing all right. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Oh, I didn't see Bob come in. Welcome. Oh, and Lynn snuck in too. See, you sneak in and I call you out, so. That's all right. We're so glad you're here this morning. We're so glad every one of you is here this morning. Well, I am very also glad that you came out to celebrate with us this morning and to celebrate as a church family our Messiah King. That's why we're here today. That's why we come to this place, not just today, but every Sunday. Paul says in the book of Romans, no, 1 Corinthians, excuse me, if Christ is not risen, if Christ did not come, this is all in vain, but if Christ has come and Christ has risen, praise God, we have a hope eternal, right? We have hope eternal. Whatever we're going through, whether it's pain, sickness, whether there's loss or there's trouble, we're going to have all eternity ahead where things can be made right and well. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. But today we are here, and today we don't open with the traditional nativity story as we might usually do. That was given to us yesterday, last evening, about 7 o'clock. But today we are neither opening with Matthew's gospel, but we are looking back just a little further. We're looking back to the end of Isaiah's Emmanuel prophecy, which culminated, as Lizzie read, in chapter 9. Now, I want us to look at that, so if you want to turn with me, it'll be on the screen as well, so you don't have to if you don't want to. But will you turn to me, Isaiah chapter 9. It's a tricky book to find sometimes in the Old Testament, but that's what those table of contents are for, right? But Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah's words tell us much about Jesus' arrival and much about his kingdom. Now, some, I know this will surprise every one of you, some have misunderstood who this child was and is. Not anybody you know, of course, but just a few people have misunderstood. People in the time of Isaiah misunderstood the time of this prophecy. People at the time when the child was born, when time was divided between B.C. and A.D., misunderstood. And even today, some people misunderstand who this child is. And yet right at the beginning, right at this prophecy, God through Isaiah made it clear to us just who we celebrate and why. And even though Isaiah frames everything in poetry, very poetically, he begins to speak with a very meaningful metaphor. A metaphor they understood back then, and a metaphor you can easily understand today. It's a touchstone. It begins with our state of affairs before Christ came. Everything's perfect, right? The world is just how it should be. Is that correct?
No?
Well, there are no wars or rumors of wars, right? There are no famines. Everything's perfect. No, things are a mess. And this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. It says, starting in verse 2, it says, the people, that's all of us, the people who walked in darkness. Now, darkness is a very, very apt metaphor, right? People that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And as you know, light and dark, again, are familiar metaphors. Yet there is more happening in this verse than we realize. Isaiah is intentionally applying the theme of darkness that gives way to light. And he's making an allusion to the beginning. Not to the beginning of the nativity story, but to the very beginning of all the stories. When God said in the beginning, what? Let there be light. In that moment when God said, let there be light, when there was darkness and there was chaos and there was an absence of life, it was all flooded with light, order, goodness, and life from our Creator. The event Isaiah foretells here is of no less importance than the event of creation itself. Because now we who have walked and lived in darkness, in the chaos of this world, in the midst of death and of sin, we have been promised a great light. Except, this light is different than the first, right? This light is unique. This light is not a creation of God. It is a person. He is the manifestation of light, life, and goodness. The effect of his coming is spoken about in ancient physical terms. In verse 3, he brings growth and prosperity to a hurting and desperate people. In verse 4, he gives freedom from oppression. And in verse 5, he takes the weapons of warfare. He takes, I think it says, the bloody rags, every garment rolled in blood, and he burns it in a bonfire. Fire. They will not be needed anymore. They're going to be dispersed, destroyed, and forgotten because he and his kingdom, they bring peace. Then in the spirit, Isaiah foretold who this Messiah would be. We have what he does, but who will this Messiah be? Let's look at verse 6, same chapter, chapter 9. It says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called, he's given four names here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I'd like to break those down just for a moment. And we're going to put on hold the government aspect for a moment. We're going to get back to that. But we are given four titles, four meaningful names for this child. The first is Wonderful Counselor. And unfortunately, this does not translate very well into our modern English. We think maybe he's a really good psychiatrist or something. That's not what it's talking about. The term wonderful indicates beyond natural. What do we call beyond natural? Supernatural. Miraculous. And then the second term, counselor, signifies wisdom. So a more literal understanding of this means that Jesus, that the Christ child, is supernaturally wise. Then we get the second name, Mighty God. Well, that translates really well for us today, right? Much more ease. It indicates that this Christ child has the power of God. He's called Everlasting Father, and it tells us that he is the eternal Creator. The Word that was the light, that said light in the beginning, has incarnated. And then Prince of Peace mixes the definitions of who he is and what he brings. It would be like calling me a preacher man, right? Calling somebody by what they do. The point is that the Christ child, that Jesus, may have been misunderstood by various people at various times throughout history. But Isaiah, right here in this prophecy, 500 years before he is even born, makes it abundantly clear exactly who Jesus is and what we are celebrating today. But that's only half the passage, isn't it? We got to get back to that government stuff, right? And I know when I used to read this passage, why are we talking about government here? It says the government will be on his shoulders. And then looking at verse 7, Isaiah picks up on that. It says, of the increase of his government and on the peace there shall be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And again, if you're anything like me, verse 7 is sort of difficult to fit into the nativity story. What's going on? Why is this here? And what confuses us is our use of the term government today, or our use of the term kingdom today. What are we expecting? Yeah. Well, actually, Lynn is dead on right there. Right? The people who are expecting military power, right? They're expecting lines on a map. They're expecting war horses and spears. They're expecting conquest. They're expecting politics and all that comes along with that. And yet, that's not what happens. Not some land boundaries, not a physical place here and now. But in my studies and listening to discussions about the kingdom of God, and I have to give credit to Dr. Mackey for some of this, what was entangled for me is that words that we translate with a D-O-M at the end, they're not actually about places at first. They're about states of being. Kingdom is about a state of being. Think about other words with D-O-M at the back of them. Free. Freedom, is that a place? State of being. Boredom, is that a place? Hopefully not here, right? No, it's a state of being. Kingdom, these are primarily about states of being. His governance, his kingdom is upheld by him alone. It's on his shoulders. He's upheld with justice and righteousness. It will never go away. It will only increase. His kingdom, based on David, begins not with new lines being stretched or drawn on maps, but with supernatural wisdom, with power of the Creator God being instilled into this newborn babe to bring his, not war, not Calvary, maybe Calvary, not Calvary, right? Right? What is he bringing? He's the Prince of peace. The Prince of Peace. His reign, his light, his life, his good news is being poured into our dark world, and hearts are being turned to faith. His kingdom seeps in. And what does it do? It expels darkness. It expels chaos. It expels death and hopelessness. And it replaces them with life and righteousness. And it never stops expanding. As light breaks into darkness, darkness has little power to fight against it. Just put a bulb on in a room. It's very hard to find darkness after that. It's just lurking behind things, isn't it? Until you move them, the light gets to those spots too. And yet, here's the tension we live in. We live in a time in his kingdom coming, expanding and radiating. But we also live in sort of a strange time, between times, when darkness is still writhing, so desperate to hold on to its own way, to hold on to its own kingdom. And we see this expressed in the nativity of Jesus as well, where his kingdom begins and where wise men seek the wonderful counselor. But manifestations of darkness, manifestations of death, they lash out. They want no part of him. In the Nativity account, this comes in the form of a man named Herod. I bet you're familiar with him. He's a man who has made himself king. Not because he was had the right to be king. Not because he achieved something. But mostly because Herod was willing to do whatever dirty work that the larger, oppressive Roman Empire wanted of him. And so the kingdom of God and this false kingdom, they come to head, they clash. And when the wise men, they come in from the east and they come into Jerusalem and they're making their way to seek the true king, they stop and for some reason, the text isn't clear, they ask for Herod's help in locating the Christ child. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 9, records that after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts. And you know what the gifts are? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And in verse 13, we discover why. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he arose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And so we see Herod, in his malice and in his desperation, sought to murder the Prince of Peace, to hold his small, dark, destructive kingdom intact. These are times that we live in. The kingdom of God is here, and Jesus has come, and he has paid for our redemption. And his kingdom has and is and it shall go to the very ends of the earth. But until he returns and wipes away all the lines on our maps, and wipes away the tears from our eyes and defeats the last of the enemies of life, light, and goodness. We live in his hope that the darkness, though present and hateful and harming, will be defeated. It will be defeated. It will fall. It will be healed. But only in the name and power of Jesus Christ. For my friends, Christmas is the celebration that Jesus and his kingdom shall overcome. That Christmas is about hope being fulfilled. It's about the beginnings of his kingdom, of our redemption, of life separating from death and from all of its properties. It's about God's time and good news being manifested. As Galatians 4:4-7 declare, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father!' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And so we end today with a Christmas hope that we are adopted, that we are no longer outside, that we have been brought into the family of God, that we have trusted him, and he has sent Jesus. He has come in Jesus to bring us into the family. And if we are adopted and we receive the kingdom, a state of being, a state of mind that shall encompass the earth and then fill the earth when he returns, then no Herod can shake, whatever that Herod might be. And not only that, we are not just adopted. If we are adopted, what are we also?
Heirs.
Christ is the king, but he shares his kingdom with us. That Christ and his Christmas will one day fill the earth, and the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace, will see peace on the earth, will see goodwill to men and to women in all of its fullness. And to that we can all say,
amen,
amen, and Merry Christmas. God bless you, my friends. And I do hope you have a very Merry Christmas. Shall we pray? Well, thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending Christ Jesus into this world. And Christ Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you came. We thank you, Triune God, that you have manifested our Jesus. And that Jesus came humble, and he came to save us. We thank you for Christmas and all it entails. We thank you that we have hope. We thank you that we have life. We thank you that we have light, not manifested in and of ourselves, but apart from us, but that overcomes the darkness, both inside and outside. Fill us, Lord, now with your Holy Spirit and give us the joy we ask for Christmas time. We pray for those, again, who are ill, for our friends and family who could not make it out because of traveling. Lord, we pray for those who are without power. They get the power back soon. Lord, take care of them all, we pray. And Lord Jesus, we ask, and we pray as you have taught us to pray, our Father.